Oh, now. All right, 2 Kings chapter 10. Starting verse 16. Ryan, I need a cup of water, buddy. Verse 16, the Bible said, "And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall not be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of the Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of the Baal only. And when they were in the went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be the life for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, Go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went into the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them, and they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a drought house for unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power to preach. And I pray, Lord, the message be received as it's intended, that it be a help to us to examine ourselves, to check our motives, to check our heart, to make sure that we stay in touch and in fellowship and in harmony with thee. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are continuing our series on men in the Bible. And, of course, some of these men have been good men. Some have been bad men. Some have been rich. Some have been poor. Some were prophets and some were kings. And tonight we're looking at a fellow who is a king. And but this man is... He's a hypocrite. This fellow is two-faced. He is certainly not what you think he is when you first read the story. He's not what he pretended to be. He's not what he wanted everybody to think he was. And we're going to look at that. He said, well, why in the world do that? Because there happens to be a little hypocrite in all of us from time to time. We all pretend to be a little better than we are, a little closer to God than we are, a little more generous than we are, you know, and we just fake it. Amen. That's a terrible thing, and I wish it wasn't so, and I certainly wish it wasn't so. And me, it'd be, if I was totally innocent, it'd be a lot easier for me to preach. But it's one of those things where we're all guilty from time to time. But I think we need to check up on ourselves from time to time and examine ourselves and keep that thing under control. Amen? So that we are as honest as we can be, and so that as much as possible, what you see is what you get. We need to eliminate the hypocrisy. We need to watch our motive for service. And this fellow is a classic example of that and how subtly it is done, how crafty the devil really is, and how we can be fooled if all we do is watch the external actions of others. That's the reason God looks on the heart while you and I look on the outward appearance. Amen? Now, so let me give you just a little background on this fella. In this same chapter here, in verse 28, Jehu has stamped out Baal worship in Israel and destroyed the house of Ahab. Now, that is a good thing. Amen? Baal worship was an awful blight on the nation of Israel, and it turned the heart of God's people from worshiping the one true God. And Baal needed to be stamped out. And Ahab, who was a really, really bad king in Israel, who had a wife as wicked as hell itself, Ahab and Jezebel had introduced Baal worship into the nation and propagated it and made it the state religion, and had spread it among all the people and had caused all of Israel to go a-whoring after false gods, spiritual whoredom. And God was angry and ready to judge the nation for their wickedness. Now, Jehu comes along and he said, this ain't right. We can't have Baal worship. We're not going to have the blessing to God. And so he wiped out all of the Baal worship. He's pretty slick about it too. He said, you get me all the worshipers of Baal, we're going to proclaim a fast, and we'll have a big service. And so he got them all down there. He said, now you make sure there ain't no spies in here. Make sure everybody in here is a real worshiper of Baal. We don't want any worshipers of Jehovah in here messing up our service. And so they went through the whole congregation and said, nope, everybody here is tried and true, boy. Everybody here is true blue. Everybody here is a real Baal worshiper. He said, okay, fellas, now kill them all. That's pretty clever. Amen. And so he does God's service. He gets rid of idol worship and that kind of stuff. And he gets rid of the house of Ahab. God was angry with Ahab. God was angry with Jezebel. And so Jehu gets off to a great start when he becomes king. Or he's not king yet, but he wants to be. And he's working his way to that end. And so everything this fella does looks good. Look down there in verse 30. He is commended by God for his good works. God looked down there and said, boy, here's a fellow done good. I appreciate what he's doing. I appreciate the fact that he don't like them Baal worshipers. I appreciate the fact he got rid of the house of Ahab. He said, son, he said, I'm real pleased with what you've done. He said, I tell you what, he said, I'm going to let your children sit on the throne for the next four generations. That's pretty good commendation. And God Almighty takes note of what you did and said, here, I'm going to give you a reward not only later. He said, man, you got one coming right now. So I'm going to take care of your family. Amen. I wouldn't mind if God wanted to pat me on the back. Amen. I'll stand there and take it. Anything God's got to give out, I'll be glad for it. Now, when God did that, you need to understand that anything that's ever done for the service of God gets a reward. Nothing for God ever goes unnoticed. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42 said, he that giveth a prophet a drink of cold water in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Amen. God takes care, takes note of the slightest thing, the smallest thing that you do for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he takes note of it whether the motive is right or wrong. If you do it for God, God takes note of it. Amen. People say, well, I can't do much. Listen, take a lot of little things. If you can't do great big things, I mean, if you can't lead national revivals like Billy Graham, you know, and turn America back to God, and if you can't get on the television like some of them big fancy preachers and stuff, that's okay. Just do good today and do good tomorrow and do something in the name of Jesus tonight and serve the Lord tomorrow and witness the day after that. God takes count of all the little things you do. I'll tell you what, you do a little here and a little there and you spend 30 or 40 years doing a lot of little things, you have pretty good reward when you get home to glory. Amen. I wouldn't mind getting up there and take 3 or 4 days to read off all I've done. You say, well, it wasn't none of that noteworthy. It was to God. He keeps track of the sparrows. Are you not worth more than many sparrows? Amen. Everything you do, God writes down. It's in the book. And God's going to reward you for it one of these days. Now, not only that, look down in verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Now, Jehu is doing things for God. He's reestablished the worship of the Lord God Almighty. He's gotten rid of Baal worship. He got rid of the people from Ahab's line. But he did it without putting his whole heart in it. He gives it lip service. He says the right things. He knows all the right words to use. He knows the right phrases. He can sound really good. And the truth is, folks, that's all you and I got to go on. That's all we got. But God knows what's going on. And God knows this old boy is saying one thing and doing one thing, but in his heart, it means nothing. It didn't mean a thing to Jehu. So why did he do that? We'll get to that in just a minute. Now, his heart, notice that it does not say that it departed from the Lord. That's important. So why doesn't it say that? Because he never had his heart. It doesn't say that he departed from the Lord in his heart, because the Lord never had his heart. What it said was, down there in verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. God, he never did serve God with all his heart. The Lord never owned his heart. He just got service from him. You realize there's a lot of folks do things for God that don't love God? So, well, why do they do it? Oh, they got all kind of reasons for doing it. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But not everybody that does things for God does it because they love him. Now, God appreciates anything anybody does. But don't you ever think for a minute that everybody that does anything does it because they love the Lord. I can think of about 50 good reasons to do things that are good and that God would approve of, and God hadn't have anything to do with it any way, shape, form, or fashion. Amen. Just like old Jehu here. Now, even though he gets off to a good start, and to all appearances his heart is right, we soon find out his heart's not in it. And then it's not long after that that God has to deal with this fella because of it. You know, a lot of folks make a good start. They make a profession of faith, they join church, get baptized, and get started. But it's just a little while, and they're not doing anything. They got off to a good start. Over in the Galatians, it said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Amen. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. We got a lot of folks starting, but not a lot of folks finishing anymore. They get weary, they get tired, they give up, they get aggravated, they get disappointed, they get hurt, somebody offends them, somebody doesn't pat them on their back, they don't get the attention they want. There's a million reasons why people quit, and none of them good. I've never been able to quite figure out, if somebody comes to King James Baptist Church and they love God, and they get mad at the preacher, and that could happen. I really don't understand that, but it does happen. But if you got mad at me, why in the world wouldn't you leave here and go someplace else? It doesn't bother me near as much the fact that some people leave. It's the fact that they leave and they don't go anywhere when they leave. It wasn't God made you mad. It was me, right? Why take it out on the Lord?
Amen.
Somebody in the church hurts somebody's feelings. People get mad and leave and they quit church. That's insanity.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, if you made me mad, if you run me off. Now, I've got the Constitution written. I wrote it myself. You can't do that. Just go home and read it if you want to. Y'all can't fire me. You can leave, but you can't throw me out. I fixed it. When I was writing it, I protected me. Amen. I've shown that to a lot of my preacher friends, and they think it's an excellent idea. they waited too late to start. Anyway, what was I talking about? Y'all getting mad at something.
They can't run you off.
That's right.
But if you could...
If you said, preacher, we don't want you here no more, we're going to throw you out, go down the street somebody. Listen, you think I'm going to quit serving God just because you run me off? No sirree, buddy. I'm going down the street and find me another church or start another church, but I ain't going to quit serving God. Amen? People are weird about stuff like that. Now, let me ask you 4 or 5 questions about Jehu. He got off to a good start. But it didn't last long. And it wasn't long till God is having to chasten Jehu and to deal with him about some things. Now, so you have to ask yourself this question. Well, preacher, if Jehu got rid of Baal worship, and if he tore down the house of Baal, and he got rid of Ahab and his family, that wicked bunch, if he didn't really love God with all his heart, why did he do that? Well, that's a fair question. If Jehu never gave his heart to the Lord, if he's a hireling, why in the world did he do all of that stuff and risk his life if he didn't love the Lord? Well, it's real simple. If you read the rest of the chapter and the chapter after that, you find out that what Jehu wanted was to be the king. This is called political maneuvering. This is called getting in there and getting first dibs on the kingship. They're without a king. They're between kings. And Jehu is trying to ingratiate himself so that he get nominated for the position. He wants to be the king. And he's figuring out what the political climate is. He sees the handwriting on the wall. So he takes the position that will get him what he wants. His motive in service is all wrong. What he does is all right. You know something we almost never know? Why folks do what they do. You're not smart enough to figure it out. You can have an opinion. Say, well, I just think they're just doing that so people will see them. Might be. Might not be. Your judgment might be colored because you don't like them. Amen? Now, all kind of things can get in your head and cloud your judgment. The honest truth is, you don't know why people do what they do.
Amen?
Amen? People say, well, they just go to church to be seen. You don't know that. You don't have no idea. You're just saying that because you don't dress as nice as they do. Or you can't wear a new dress every time you come to church. And so the easiest way to handle that is, well, they just come to be seen. Well, maybe they can afford it. And wear a new dress to them, no big deal. Amen? Or maybe they just got good taste and they don't like wearing the same clothes over and over. And they could still love the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, they just walking in vanity. Probably. Who isn't? Amen. Listen, you say, well, preacher, what he said, I'm saying when you start trying to evaluate and determine other people's motives, you are in over your head. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. If they're doing something for God, if they're serving God, if they're laboring for God, whatever it is, all you can do is take it at face value. Don't try to be God. There'd be a lot less dissension in a lot of Baptist churches if folks would just take their brethren at face value instead of trying to figure out why they're doing what they're doing. Ain't none of your cotton picking business why they're a doing what they're a doing, if they're a doing anything. Jehu does all that he did, and he did plenty, and what he did was good, and he did it all for the wrong reason. Now, Jehu is going to get the acclaim of men for what he did. They're going to make him king. Because men looked on the outward appearance, and they promoted him. They were impressed by him, intimidated by him. But God knows what's going on, and God is going to settle this guy's hash. See, the reason you don't need to worry about other people's motives, because you're not the one that gets even the score. Amen. Best thing you can do, listen, the best thing you can do is take care of yourself. Make sure that what you're doing is for the right reason. Make sure that your motive is a pure motive. And don't worry 2 seconds about the other fella. It shouldn't make any difference to you whether his motive is right or wrong. You know what you ought to do? Thank God he's doing something for God.
Amen.
And leave the judgment up to the judge.
Amen.
Amen. But you know how us Christians are, especially us Baptists, we got to pigeonhole everybody. Amen. We've decided who's saved and who ain't, who's spiritual and who ain't, who's serving for the right reason, who ain't, who's a politicker and who ain't, who's on the inside clique and who ain't. And you don't know none of that stuff. You're just fooling yourself. A lot of times, you know why some people do all that? So they can get in the complainers committee and they don't have to get on any other committee. They sit around moaning and groaning and whining and crying while everybody else is doing something. You know what the truth is? I'd like to have a church full of folks doing things for the wrong reason than to have a church full of folks not doing nothing at all.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and do what you ought to do. Do right. Serve God. And I'll let God take care of the motive later. I'm just going to appreciate what you did today.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody's going to say, now, preacher, don't you ever try to figure the folks out in your church? No, I don't. God is my witness, I don't. Along them lines, I don't think 10 seconds a year about it. Now, I think about all of you every day. I pray for you. And I try to observe your weaknesses and your strengths and your needs and pray for you where I think you need it. But when it comes to your motives or why you're doing or why you're not doing, I can't figure that stuff out. I don't waste my time. I got too much to do to waste my time on that kind of junk.
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's look at 5 things about Jehu and see if we can learn something that'll help us not to be like him. This is a study in the negative, which is usually the best way to get a thing. Number one, first observation about Jehu. He is a man who is concerned with other people's sins and heedless of his own. Jehu wanted everybody else to get right, serve God, do this, that, and the other. He was worried about everybody else's sin, worshiping Baal, and all this, that, and the other. You know what Jehu wasn't concerned about? His own spiritual life. Now, I thought, boy, this guy must have been one of the very first Baptists. Because we're always concerned about everybody else. Somebody said one time, you know what sin is? That's sin is the thing somebody else is doing that you're not guilty of. I had a lot of truth in that in the Baptist church, buddy.
Amen.
If you're not guilty of it, then bless God, it's got to be wicked if they're doing it. Jehu was concerned about what everybody else was doing. He'd run around, and like in most Baptist churches, everybody run around looking at everybody else, see what they're doing, how they're living. You know, I saw so-and-so downtown the other day. You know where I saw him going? That's the way Baptists are. You know, I was in a supermarket the other day, and I heard old so-and-so talking to somebody, and you know what he said? Probably the same thing you say when nobody's listening. Y'all don't really think I think y'all talk like y'all talk at church, do you? You just called him, that's all, you hypocrite. Now, Baptists are the world's worst for looking at the faults and sins and shortcomings of others while ignoring our own. Oh, and it's easy to ignore your own. You know, you can be guilty of all kind of stuff and get yourself out of it. You say, you know, preacher, God is my witness. I know I'm not perfect, and I got my faults. But I'll tell you this right now, I don't do that. Well, doesn't that put you right up on a totem pole someplace? You don't do that. Well, that's good. I'm so glad you don't do that. But what is it you do? If you know you're a sinner and you've got shortcomings and you fail, what are they? Tell us them and we'll put them up on the list with this fella. God's people spend way too much time being concerned about the other one and not being concerned about themselves. Amen? How can you get the mote out of your brother's eye and you can't get the beam out of your own? Amen? He's got a speck of dust and you got a boulder. But you're more concerned about his speck of dust. Why don't you spend some time praying for him? Here's how you can pray. He said, now, Lord, I don't know this for sure. I mean, you got to be honest. Say, God's not going to honor a prayer if you lie about it. So you just say, now, Lord, you know brother so-and-so and call him by name, or sister so-and-so and call her by name. And the Lord, you know how I feel about him, and you know what I suspect. Now, Lord, I can't prove it, but I got my suspicions. And Lord, if I'm wrong, I want you to make it real to him. I want you to let me know. But Lord, if they are guilty, and you, Lord, you know I think they are, I want you to deal with them about it. Amen? That's a whole lot better than you running around like some peacock because you don't do what they are doing. Jehu was concerned with the sins of others and absolutely heedless of his home. I guarantee you, you got enough dirt on your own front doorstep to keep you busy of praying and of working and trying to improve. You won't have enough time to worry about everybody else in the church. Amen? Won't you let me and God do that? Amen. Number two. Jehu is a man who is religious as it is profitable or pleasant to him. Do you understand what I just said? He's religious if it's profitable or pleasant. And if it's not profitable, if there's nothing in it for him, or if it doesn't make him feel good, guess what Jehu doesn't need? He don't need church. My goodness gracious, I wonder how many Christians there are in the South like that. Now, I know plenty who are in that pleasant category. I don't know a whole bunch about people who are in it for profit. I know, you know, there are people who go to church for business connections and this, that, and the other, and they go because they need that reputation in the community because it helps them sell their product. So it's profitable, beneficial to be on somebody's church roll and to be known as a churchgoer. People trust you more. It's easier to stick them if they think you're a church man. Amen. It's good for doctors and lawyers and insurance salesmen and that kind of stuff to be church folks. It's profitable. But now, this thing about Jehu, he was in it if it was profitable or if it was pleasant. That is, Jehu was one of them fellas that he might not go for 3 or 4 weeks, but the minute he heard that they was having a potluck supper down there on Wednesday night, let me tell you where Jehu suddenly felt led of the Lord to go. He's down at the church house. Oh, it's good to see you. I hadn't seen you in I don't know when. My goodness, you looking good. Is dinner ready yet? You know, there's them folks that want to be religious when there's something going on that's fun. If you have a gospel singing or something, now if you have a revival, they are too busy. They just got, preacher, we'd have liked to have been there, but we've had this plan for months and months and months, and they just ain't no way to get out of it. Or, preacher, we planned this a long time ago, and this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and they just ain't, we just breaks our heart, we can't be there. And they miss that revival. But now, if you say, next Friday, so why is that? Oh, because it's something fun. Something entertaining, something to enjoy. Amen. You know, every time we have something, you have people like that show up. Now, the folks that come regular and put their money in here and all that, you ought to come. Amen. But don't ever kind of look suspicious to you when somebody shows up you ain't seen in 6-8 months. But they show up and they just shaking everybody's hand and, oh, we just miss y'all and we just love this church to death and, oh, y'all got the nicest little old preacher I did know and don't you worry about it, we'll be here Sunday morning. That's at a singing on Friday night. And we still waiting for Sunday morning. They're religious when it's profitable or pleasant. That's the way old Jehu was. He picked up his religion when it was convenient or good for Jehu. Now, you know, a lot of folks, they got their name on a Baptist church roll, and they ain't been since Moby Dick was a minute. But if they got real sick, or if their house got burned down, they'd be calling the church in a skinny minute. Preacher, I know the Lord's been working in my life and he's just put me through the ringer and just last night he burned our house down. I know God's speaking to me, but the truth is, preacher, we lost everything. You reckon the church could do something other to help us? And you know what we do? Because we're Christian, we always say, well, I don't know, we'll try, we'll see what we can do. But I'd really like to have the guts sometimes to say, help you? Help you? I wouldn't give you air and jug, lady. I ain't seen you since the last time you had trouble. If my memory serves me correctly, last time you showed up down here, you had your hand out then too. Now, I never have done that, and I probably never am going to do that. But it has been a thought that passed through my mind. So why? Because they're users. They're takers. They're not participators. They're not givers. They're not supporters. They're like Jehu. They just pick up religion when it's convenient. Amen? Now some of you folks that sit on them pews 2 or 3 times a week and put your money in that plate and pray for this church and pray for this preacher, and when we got something to do, you're there, and when there's work to do, you're there. Man, you ought not to ever hesitate to call when you need help or need something. That's fine. Glory to God. We want to be here for you. We're talking about them folks that just pick it up when it's convenient. Every church has got them. We're not going to get rid of them. I'm just venting on the subject. Jehu, his religion is a religion of taste or preference. Now, this is a really bad thing down in the South. Probably a really bad thing everywhere, but I'm down South. Jehu was like this. He liked driving them horses. You read over there a little further, and it said they saw a chariot coming. And the fellow looked out there and said, who is that? The other fellow looked, and he said, I don't know. He said, but his driving is like the driving of Jehu. For he driveth furiously. Jehu liked to get out there and get behind them horses, get in that chariot, and get them reins and crack them horses. Get up, go! And boy, I mean, he liked to fly wherever he went. He liked to hear them hooves pounding the ground. He liked to hear them wheels a-turning. He liked to see that dust flying up. He liked that spear in his hand. He liked the sound of battle. He liked the blood and the guts and the crying. He liked the victory. He liked the excitement. He liked that stuff. But he didn't care much about sitting on a pew being preached at. He just didn't have much taste for that. He wasn't cut out for that part of it. He's a goer. He's a doer. Well, I'm afraid there's a lot more to Christianity than just the exciting parts. There's a thing called faithfulness. That's where you commit to serve God day in and day out, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. When it's exciting and when it's not. People say, well, I went down to church house last week and I listened to that fellow preach twice and he didn't say one thing that applied to me. In the first place, I don't believe that. Because I use a shotgun. I scatter. Right? But, well, he just didn't do nothing for me. That's just message. Well, do you ever think about this? Every message can't be just for you. Sometimes you need to borrow something off somebody else's plate. He'll come get you a blessing anyhow. See, if I come down here and I preach 20 messages, 18 of them are for Mark. You just need to know that going in. And so you only got one chance out of two of getting something for you. Now listen. Everybody in this church has different needs. Everybody in this church is at a different spiritual place in their life. You're at a different plateau or a different zone. Some of us are awake, some of us are asleep, some of us are in trouble, some of us aren't. Some of us are on fire, some of us are cooling off, some of us are starting to catch on fire. I mean, we're a mixed multitude. And so I get an impression or a burden or whatever you want to call it from God for a message, and I do what I can to pray in prayer and prepare for the thing, and I get up and preach it, and you're sitting there saying, well, what was that about? You ever sit there and listen to a guy preach and can't figure out what in the world it was about? He said, because it sure didn't fit me. Well, you know, there might be somebody else there, though, that's just what they needed. What you need to do is just be faithful, be consistent, show up every time, and wait till it's your turn. I guarantee if you come long enough, God will load you a wagon sooner or later. Yeah. Amen? And probably sooner than later. But people come once or twice and it just don't do nothing for them, so they quit. Well, if you're the only person here, maybe everything will be for you. Sometimes I think the preaching's for me. I told my wife last night about the message for this morning. I said, I love this outline. I had the most fun putting that thing together. I rewrote it about 10 times because I really liked it and I kept changing it and I probably messed it up. I probably should have left it alone the first time. I said, it's a great outline, I said, but it may not be a great message. Because a lot of times when I really like it, I don't preach them good. Now, I don't know how that thing went over this morning, but I love that outline. So what do you say? I'm saying that one was for me. I needed it. Amen? Not always. But Jehu only wanted it when it was for him. You can't have it that way. Oh, let's see. Next one down here. Jehu was too busy to walk in the way of the Lord. You see, Jehu wanted to do it his own way, at his own pace. His opinion settled everything. If it's what he wanted to do, he didn't consult God, he didn't consult the priest, he didn't consult anybody. Jehu just did what Jehu wanted to do. It's kind of like modern day Christians, you know. You can preach to them till the cows come home that they ought not to do certain things. They ought not to go certain places. They ought not to use certain language. They ought not to look at certain things. They ought not to dress a certain way. And you know what they are going to say? I don't see nothing wrong with it. My papa been doing it. Well, I'll tell you one thing right now, preacher. There's three churches right down the road. Or the deacons and the preachers down there, I've known them all my life, and they all are doing it. And that makes it right. To heck with what the Bible says. To blazes what God said. I like it. So well, you ought not to do so and so. I don't see nothing wrong with it. That's the answer. That's it right there. Say, who is the final authority? They are. God got nothing to do with it. Bible got nothing to do with it. Preacher got nothing to do with it. It's what I want to do. That's a pretty dangerous way to live your Christian life. Now, when God started to cut Israel short, when they started losing battles and things started going wrong, you know, it never did occur to Jehu. You read the whole story about that fella. You read that whole thing, and not one time did it ever occur to him that the reason God was nailing Israel to the wall was his fault. Never occurred to him that it might have been because he was doing it wrong and that he was doing it for the wrong reason and God had to put a stop to it. It never dawned on his thick head. He thought everything that was wrong in Israel was somebody else's fault. You know, I know Christians like that. It is never, God is my witness, it is never their fault. It is never their problem. It is always somebody else. Well, you know, the honest truth is, it's not always somebody else. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's you. You say, well, preacher, but I love God. Sometimes that ain't got nothing to do with it. You know what I saw happen one time? How many of y'all know Dr. Peter S. Ruttman? I know him. I've been to dinner with him probably 10 or 12 times. I preached in 2 revival meetings with him. Camp meeting too. You know what I saw him do one night? We was at a camp meeting. And a preacher I don't like from up in Michigan got up and preached, and that guy really preached that night. He preached a message on Christian separation, and boy, God used that boy that night. And that man can't even preach. I mean, he can't preach. He's awful. But God used him anyway. Really stirred that place up. Well, the next guy to preach was Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruttman, and this guy had been preaching about how you ought to dress when you go to church. And you ought to give God your best. And if you'd wear this or that or something, you know, to a wedding or a funeral or something, then you ought to at least wear that same thing to church service. You ought to give God as much as you'd give some honeymooner or something, you know. Good stuff. You know what Dr. Ruttman did? He got up. He said, everything that brother said is good. He said, but that just ain't my natural habitat. He said, I think I'm going to preach in the morning wearing bib coveralls and barefooted. And you know what happened at that meeting? Nothing happened the rest of the week. Just killed it. Anybody here in his wildest imagination believe Dr. Ruttman would have killed that meeting on purpose? I don't. Doc loves God. He loves God. And he wants to see folks get saved. He wants to see folks live right. That was a good example of the devil taking a man that loves God and tripping him up and using him for the devil. Amen. Amen. Listen,
It's not always somebody else. Sometimes you. Sometimes it's me. Boy, I could tell you some stories I'm not going to because I'm too proud. I could tell you some stories where I've blundered. I've made some serious mistakes. And I didn't mean to. God is my witness. I didn't mean to. I would have never said something to hurt somebody. Or I've never in my life, God is my witness, I've never tried to run anybody off. But just a slip of the tongue, say the wrong thing at the wrong time, there you go. And you can apologize and sit around. And a lot of times I've had people come, you know, and they come two or three times. And I say, well, boy, they really like it. And they act like you like it. And all of a sudden they come one service and you never see them again. And you call them up. They won't call you back. Go by to see them. They won't answer the door. Now, I'm not making that up either. And so I wonder what I did to make them mad. What happened? They really liked, they act like they liked our church. And all of a sudden, I got this really sick feeling in the pit of my stomach that it was me. And I'll bet sometimes it's you. All the problems that you run into, all the things you have to deal with, are just not always somebody else. You know what we have to learn to do? We got to get big enough and honest enough to admit when it's with us. You won't ever deal with it until first you admit it, till you acknowledge it, then you can deal with it. Let me close with this. My time is all gone. I'll just leave a couple of these little things. That's my messages are like baloney. You can cut them off anywhere you want to, you know. Now listen, this is a serious question. Do you, not the guy beside you, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your mama, not your daddy, do you suffer with the Jehu malady? Have you got some of the problem Jehu had? Is yours a religion of convenience? Do you serve God because it's profitable or pleasant? Are you in it for what you can get out of it? Or do you serve Him because you love Him? Now, nobody in this room knows the answer to that question but you. You say, well, preacher, I'll tell you right now, I love Him. Don't tell me right now. That Bible said the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Sometimes it's good to get on your face and get a hold of God and say, Lord, check me out, will you? I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your motive and service. We need to keep it pure. We need to keep it honest. We need to keep it sincere. We need to serve God from right here. Amen. We need to stay in touch so we can feel Him care. Let's not be like Jehu. Jehu did do some good things, but he did them for the wrong reason. And in the end, what he was revealed, and he paid the price for it. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's stay right with God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.